I'd like for you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Primarily, I want to be looking this morning at verses 11 through 17. Paul's letters to Timothy make up just a portion of what Bible teachers and professors and writers of the Scripture, theologians, call the pastoral epistles. They're written to admonish pastors. And in his letters to Timothy and Titus, Paul emphasizes his objections to these heresies brought about by the gospel of God's free grace in Christ Jesus, and which come about by this new age, this gospel age, and were forced into light by the transition from Judaism to Christianity. That's why I wanted to read you Paul's conversion. He was a Judaizer. He was a Jew. He was a legalist. And he was zealous. He was down there at the high priest's front door, begging for letters. Give me a letter. I'll go. They'll not get away with this while I'm alive. Give me the papers. Man or woman, make no difference to me. I'll bind them and bring them to Jerusalem where they can be stoned for their heresies. This was a new age, the gospel age, the new covenant or testament of Christ. And the priesthood and the sacrifices and the ceremonies, the tabernacle, the temple of worship, and the whole of the Jewish church state had come to an end. It's over. Paul described it in Hebrews chapter 8 with these words. He said, in that he saith a new covenant. That word is testament. He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. It's time for it to go. It served its purpose. And to carry over or rebuild what God has fulfilled and established in Christ is to deny the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to deny that Jesus is the Christ. I don't care what it is you do. You call yourself a priest, you go to a Catholic seminary, and you earn that degree, and they give you the title of a priest. And you put on that uniform of a priest and act that part of a priest, you're denying that Jesus was the Christ. You go through the book of Hebrews and you'll find out that the Lord Jesus Christ is the priest. He's the priest. And we're priests by his calling. But we don't serve as high priests. He's the high priest. This was a new age. All of these things were being fulfilled. And to carry these things over, to carry over this priesthood, to carry over this. And that's what all these denominations are. Now, you call them what you want to. You be benevolent toward them if you want to. I'm telling you this. All they're doing is restructuring that old Jewish church state. Now, I don't care what name it goes by, Methodist or Baptist or Episcopalian or Catholic or anything else. It's just, well, they organize and denominationalize. They're trying to restructure that old Jewish church state. And it's gone. It's gone. Paul said he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. He's a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, not in the flesh. To carry over and rebuild what God has fulfilled and established in Christ is to deny the person and work of Jesus in his office as the Christ. And it's to misuse and misinterpret the types and the figures that was given for it. Totally misuse those things. Paul didn't deny that God gave them and instituted for them a tabernacle and an altar and a priesthood and these ceremonies. He went to the synagogue. He went to the temple. But God set before us in figure, in visible form, the priestly work and intercession of Christ, showing us how God saves sinners. Another foundation, that's what they said. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. That's what he's talking about. Christ the Lord. This promised Christ, this the Lord himself, God himself, appearing in this world as a man and accomplishing. That's the Christ. There is no other foundation. That's the foundation. That's what it's all about. That's why he had a priest. That's why they had a tabernacle. That's why they had a temple. That's why they had a mercy seat. That's why they had that Ark of the Testament. All of these things. He tells us over in Romans 3, he said in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Listen, whom God set forth. When did he do that? In the Old Testament. Whom God set forth to be the mercy seat, the propitiation, through faith in his blood, to declare God's righteousness for the remission of every Old Testament saint, sins that are past. And upon this same foundation, he declares the same truth at this present time, which enables God to be both just and justifier of all them that believe. And then as he begins to talk to young Timothy about these objections and heresies, I believe this old converted Pharisee is reminded of his past. That's why I wanted to read to you something of his past. He was a devout Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, opposed to Jesus of Nazareth. He couldn't stand to hear his name. Opposed to his gospel, opposed to his disciples, opposed to his claims and to his resurrection. He was as religious as any man could possibly be, but didn't know God. Didn't know God. And no one alive could project himself into the shoes of the Judaizers like the Apostle Paul. Now, I'll tell you something. When God converts a man, whatever it is he's converted him out of, he can slice that thing to pieces. You don't believe me, you listen to Henry Mahan. He come out of fundamentalism. I'm telling you, there ain't a preacher alive that can butcher up fundamentalism like Henry Mahan. He can show you every fault, every error. I used to, when I was being converted out of religion, I can remember listening to his tapes and saying to my brother-in-law, I think he stands outside here because he's quoting us word for word. That's Paul. I'm telling you, no one, you read these writers, none of them can even come close to him as far as being able to project himself into the shoes of these Judaizers like Paul. He could spot one a mile away. But neither could any man sympathize with them like Paul. He said in Romans 10:1, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. In Romans chapter 9, he says the same thing, calling the Holy Ghost as his witness of the great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart over his kinsmen after the flesh. Even to the point, and there's only one other man in the Bible that I know of who said that, and that was Moses. Even to the point of being accursed from Christ for their salvation. Moses said, if you blot them out of the book, blot me out of the book. God said, I'll blot who I will out of my book. You go do what I told you to do. But to be able to say this and call the Holy Ghost as your witness, that I might be accursed from Christ for my kinsmen. He had a burden for them. He knew their blindness. He knew something of that satanic blindness of false religion. He knew its deceitfulness. He knew all about its lying wonders and its organized intimidation and its long-standing tradition. He knew all about it, and it grieved him in his heart to see those he loved still in it, steeped in its lies and swallowed up in its tradition. Don't you hate that? I can't stand it. I get around my relatives, and I listen to them, and they start talking that old stuff, and it just grieves me in my heart. I just mourn. I want to tell them. I don't want to see them stay there. I want to tell them the truth. I want them to see the truth. I want them to see, receive this light. That was the burden on Paul's heart. Oh. And remembering the grace of God that came to him, unhorsed that proud rebel and threw him down in his face in the dust. Brought mercy to that proud sinner, the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. That's the way believers talk. They don't talk about getting saved. They're talking about God enabling them to do anything. God enabled me, he said. God enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Now listen, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but, he said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I obtained mercy. I want to tell you this morning, I titled this message, The Story of the Sinner. That's it. This was his story. He told it everywhere he went. You can't read the writings of Paul without coming to this, and he begins to tell it. Now, here's what I was, and here's what God did. Here's where I was. Here's what God did. Here's what I used to say. Here's what God taught me to say. I was enabled of God. This is the story. I obtained mercy. This is it. Paul could say nothing else about his past. I don't care what you ask him. This was the answer. This was the answer. This is the history of the Apostle Paul. This is all that he could say of his past. Paul, what happened to you? What turned you? How did this great turning come to pass? You were going this direction, and now you're going there. What caused? I obtained mercy. What stopped you on your downward spiral into hell? I obtained mercy. Yep. Yeah. What happened to convert you out of religion into the faith of God's elect? I obtained mercy. That's what he says. Paul, what caused you the loss of all things and gave you the spirit and attitude to count them but dung? I obtained mercy. Ask him what you will about his past. A young man at the Danville Conference a few years ago said to me, he said, how do you explain your past indifference and absence from the people of God? I obtained mercy. That's how I explain it. Forgetting those things which are behind. That's what Paul said. They can't do you any good. They can't do you any good. This was Paul's story. He had nothing else to say of his past that was worth talking about. And this is the story of all those who now preach the gospel of Christ. Go talk to one of them. He'll tell you the same thing. I found mercy. I obtained mercy. God showed mercy to me. Listen to this. He said, such were some of you. That's what he told these Corinthians. Such were some of you, Paul said, but you are washed, you are sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, you have obtained mercy. Mercy. They all had to denounce the hidden things of dishonesty. They all had to be brought out of Phariseeism and legalism and ceremonialism and whatever other isms there is. This is the story of every God-called preacher, and this, my friend, is the story of every saved sinner. I obtain mercy. Oh, I used to hear so many. They'd stand. We had testimony night on Wednesday night. I don't know if y'all ever experienced that or not. What that is men and women standing up and telling what they did for Jesus. That's what that is. I remember the time, I remember the place, I remember the tree, I remember the old whatever it was, and on and on and on, there's no end to it. But I tell you, when God comes into your heart, it changes then. And you don't start talking about what you did for Him, you start talking about what He did. He enabled me, Paul said. There He was. Can you picture this proud rebel on the horse with a... He's got a big scroll full of papers. He's got papers on everybody. Everybody they ever heard about. He's got them, and he's on that horse, and he's riding down the road, and he gets head up in the air. He knows he's serving God. He's doing God a favor. And he's going down the road, and pow! God kicks him off that horse, shoves his face down in the dust, and Paul looks up, and he can't see anything. He can hear this voice, and he said, "Who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do?" It's the story of every sinner saved by grace. If you can put your finger on something you did, something you said, and something you felt, and glory in it, as to why you're here today, you don't know God. You're still on the horse. You still got the papers. You're still riding around. I tell you, when He unhorses, and He does, every proud rebel, He's going to put your face in the dust. I'll be honest with you. People come to me and they start talking all that old jargon, all that old religious jargon about this, that. I just tune them out. I used to accuse my dad, he had a hearing aid, and he didn't want to hear what you were talking about. He just tuned you out and turn it off. That's what I do. I just turn them out. I don't want to hear it. That the first work of grace, can you hear me, is to bring you down. You ain't going to go up till you brought down. He killeth. That's what the old woman prayed there in the Old Testament. Said the Lord killeth, and then He maketh alive. He bringeth down, and then He bringeth up. This is the first work of grace. That Pharisee was sure he was saved. Sure he was. He come up there a citizen, a fellow heir, son of God, proud son of Abraham, heir to all the promises of God. And he stood afar off because there was a publican up there. And he crossed them arms and he stood there and he rocked back and forth with that proud look. And he said, "I thank God." He looked right up into heaven's door. He said, "I thank God I ain't like him." You know folks like that, don't you? I was a folk like that. And still too much in me like that. And that old publican, he bowed his head. He said, "God, have mercy on me, the sinner." The sinner. Let me give you five things this morning that I know about the mercy that Paul said he obtained. Five things. The first thing I know about this mercy is that it comes from God. Only God can give it to you. There's no need to come to me and say, "Preacher, what do you think?" What's it matter what I think? Huh? It's God who shows His mercy. Go through the Scriptures. You can't find anybody else that's able to dispense this mercy. This mercy comes from God. Moses said, show me your glory. He said, I'll show you my glory. I will be merciful. Isn't that what he said? Nobody else. I will. I will. That's where it comes from. It comes from God. Any mercy in the mourner's bench. I remember an old Nazarene evangelist one night, just before he gave the altar call, we had a little bench up front, a little mourner's bench. They called it an altar. But I remember him standing up there and looking out over that audience, you know, and they got this thing down to a science. And he said, now there's no efficacy in this mourner's bench at all. This is just a place where men meet God. Let me tell you something. You find a place where men meet God, you found a place with more efficacy than you're able to stand up and tell people about. Because it takes a perfection to meet God. It takes perfect justice and perfect holiness and perfect righteousness to meet God. And that mourner's bench ain't got any efficacy. He's right about that. But that ain't the place where men meet God either. This mercy comes from God. There's no mercy in the bench, and there's no mercy in the front of the church, and there's no mercy in the preacher's hand, and there's no mercy in the hands of the presbytery, and there's no mercy in the catechism, and no mercy in the water, and there's no mercy in the bread and the wine. Mercy belongs to God. It's of God. Romans 9, verse 16. It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. Ain't that what he said? Woo. For he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And it's not on the shelf for you to take when you will it. And it's not hovering over you or following along beside you so that when the end comes, you can grab it real quick and pull the string like on a parachute. Mercy is in the hands of the sovereign. Comes from God. Only He can dispense it. And because it is in His hands, it must be dispensed according to His character and will and purpose. Justly, righteously, and particularly. That's right. This mercy comes from God to individuals. To individuals. Only God can dispense mercy. It belongs to Him. And it's what He is by nature. God is merciful. He's merciful. All right, here's the second thing I know about this mercy. This mercy is obtainable. Paul said, I obtain mercy. It's my possession. I hold it in my hands. I obtained it. It's mine. It's not something way out there somewhere. It's something now, something immediate, something he had, something he possessed. He said, I have obtained it. Plain as words can be, he said, I obtained mercy. Well, how did this man who was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a murderer obtain mercy? Well, he obtained it first because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. What's this? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. It said, by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained mercy. Huh? He obtained everlasting, eternal redemption for us. And secondly, it comes by the hearing of faith. In Acts chapter 13, verse 38, he said, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And all them that heard him believed. They believed. By him all that believe are justified from all things, which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. He said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord, that is the word of Jehovah. You see that? Boy, that's a whole different thing than just talking about this book. When he said the word of the Lord, he's not just talking about this book, although Christ is the theme of this book. He's talking about the Christ of which this book was written. He's talking about the gospel. The word of the Lord is the gospel. Listen to this, 1 Peter 1:25. But the word of the Lord, that's the gospel, isn't it? The word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That's the word of Jehovah. And then thirdly, it's attainable through or by the Spirit of the living God. He tells us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, I preach this gospel and hold this gospel, and it's a mystery. It's a mystery. It has to be revealed. Men can't see it. I want them to see it, but they don't see it. I show it to them in the Word of God, but they don't see it. I talk to them about it, but they don't see it. They don't see it. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Wow. Those who never, now I want you to listen to me, those who never obtain mercy are those described in this same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, as those who receive not the things of the Spirit of God. They never obtain mercy. Never do. Why won't they receive them? Because they're foolishness to them. Foolishness. What do you mean? Huh? You mean I have to have this thing revealed to me? That's what it says. Why? That's foolishness. I've got a mind. I've got eyes. I've got a Bible. I have understanding. I'm an intellectual. Give me a schematic to a TV and I'll build it for you. I'm an intellectual. I have no doubt that you can build a TV or that you can put a man in a spaceship and send him to Mars, but I tell you what you can't do. You can't pick up this book and figure out God. You can't do it. It has to be revealed to you, don't it? Revealed. I ain't going to have it. Well, do like Don said, take this Bible and throw it in the garbage can on your way to hell. That's right. That's right. Thirdly, mercy is for the guilty. Boy, if I could find somebody guilty, I'd preach to them. I could. I can't find anybody guilty. They're not. They're just not guilty. They got caught doing something. They're sorry about that. More sorry that they got caught than what it was they were doing. But I can't find anybody guilty before God. What things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. There's that first work. That's Abraham. He makes you guilty. He makes you to feel it, sense it in your soul. Guilty before God. Guilty. Job said, if I justify myself, my own mouth will condemn me. He was guilty. Guilty. He couldn't even defend himself before his friends because he was guilty. In our text, Paul said, I was before a blasphemer, injurious. I wasn't in some harmless place of confusion, but I did injury. I did injury. Over in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 10, it says, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples, sat down there to eat. He preached, taught them. Now he retired into the home where he was going to spend the night, and they served meat, and lots of these publicans and sinners came in there, and the Pharisees was there. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Don't he know who they are? Don't he know their reputation? Why is he eating with them? Why is he fellowshipping with them?" And when Jesus heard that, verse 12, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but the sick." The sick. Now he said, you go learn what this means. You go learn what the prophet said. You go learn what the word of God said about you. You go learn that. You go learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I tell you this, I got some good news if I can find one. If I can find a sinner, I've got good news. I can tell him where mercy can be obtained. Mercy is for the guilty. Oh, all a guilty man can do is hope for mercy. All right, fourthly, there's mercy that comes from God, which God obtained for us in Christ, brought to us in the gospel, made effectual by the Holy Spirit, is without question. It's without question. Listen to how he says this. 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He said, you can believe this. You can count on this. I did a job for a fellow one time, and he handed me this old beat-up looking check, and I said, "Will the bank cash that?" He said, "If I wrote it on a paper sack, the bank would cash it." That's what Paul's saying here. You can take this to the bank. Take it to the bank. This is a faithful saying. Who can read the blessed promises of it and see the great cloud of witnesses that example it and see the Son of God in his manhood, see the company he kept, see that grace and kindness he showed and the gospel we've heard preached for 2,000 years and question the willingness of God to show mercy? It's a faithful saying, ain't it? Over and over and over again, he shows mercy to sinners. Here's the man that God's going to use to example all that believe. You know where he found him? Mesopotamia. You know what he's doing? He had his Barlow out there in the shed, and he was carving out idols. That's what he was doing, Abraham. His daddy was an idol maker. Down there in that temple, down there in that garage with his daddy, had his little Barlow out shaping out gods, shaping out God. God called him. He said, "Abraham, get out of there. Get out of there." God saves sinners. That's so hard for this generation to understand. God saves sinners. Oh, who can look at these things and not see that? We didn't gather here this morning to rehearse a few doctrines and then go back to our pitiful lives, but to tell men and women that mercy can be obtained. It can be had, John. Mercy. Mercy. That's what Paul's telling these preachers. I know these folks are spreading lies, and I want you to refute these lies. I don't want you to be a part of it. I don't want you to confirm what they're saying. When a man's a liar and he stands up and does these things, don't permit him into your congregation. Don't even bid him Godspeed. Leave him alone. And you be faithful and warn your congregation about him. Warn them about these things. Over and over and over, he tells them that in his pastoral epistles. But he said, you remember this. Such were some of you. Huh? Oh, yeah. Such were some of you. And he said, that's my case. That's my case as well. Listen to this. And here's the last thing I want you to see. That the standard of this mercy was first demonstrated on the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1 verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. Now watch it. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life eternal. God made an example out of me. That's what he said. He made an example. Preacher, you just don't know how far down I am. You just don't know the depths I've sunken into. No, sir, I don't. But I know the depths he sunk into, and you ain't that far. He's the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. He was in the place, Russell, of those that he gave up to a reprobate mind. That's where Paul was. He was in those folks who had been given over to a strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned. Dead while they live. Twice dead, plucked up from the roots. Paul was a Pharisee. And I'm going to tell you something. The religious and lost, they farther away than the drunkard. They're a lot worse off than the harlot. The Pharisee is way beyond the perverted and the obnoxious heathens of the world. Our Lord said he turned around and looked right into the face of those Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees. Most religious people on earth. He turned and looked right in their face and he said, let me tell you something. It's going to be better on the folks of Sodom and Gomorrah than it's going to be on you. Isn't that what he said? That's exactly what he said. You way worse off than they are. If they'd had one stand before them like you have standing before you, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Perverts of Sodom would fare better in the judgment than they would. And this man Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. God reached down to the bottom of the pit, the bottom of the barrel, and scraped Paul off the bottom. And he did it for an example and for a pattern to all those sinners who see themselves, the sinner. Will God save me, the sinner? Listen to this one. He scraped him off the bottom. First. Oh, I tell you, when it comes to the mercy of God, think about this. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached to that bunch of Jews who was over there a few days before that, jumping up and down and screaming, crucify! Crucify! Couldn't stand him. Give us that murderer, that seditioner. We'll take him, old Christ. Stirred up by those false religionists in their hearts to cry out against the Son of God. Peter stood up at Pentecost and said, this same Jesus that you crucified, God made him both Christ and Lord. They said, what are we going to do? He said, repent. Repent? You mean God had mercy on us? Oh, yeah. 3,000 souls bowed their head. And God showed mercy. Think about it. Oh, I tell you, when I think about the mercy of God, it's beyond anything that I can say, anything that I can use to illustrate. It's just so far beyond the depths that God will go down and save sinners. But I tell you, he won't go this high to save the self-righteous. what are we going to say? Who have obtained like precious faith, what are we going to say to these things? What does this mercy obtained cause the heart to say? Look back here in our text in 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. I'll show you what it says. It says, now, having obtained mercy, he said, I obtained it, it's mine. I was the chief of sinners, but God reached down, saved my ornery soul. Now, he said, to the King. Woo! To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. That's what the heart that obtains mercy says. And it says it all the time. All the time. I told the folks over in Wichita Falls, I said, you sit down at night, you get ready to go to bed, you sit down on the edge of the bed, and you just get to thinking and surveying the day. And I said, you know you're an heir of God. An heir of God. You know you're a child of God. You've obtained mercy. My soul, look around this area. At the thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands all over the state. Hadn't found any mercy, but you did. You did. Why then did you live the life you lived that day? Ain't you ashamed? You sit there on your bed with your head hung down. Why did I do? God forgive me. Why did I say those things and act that way and do? Why? And then you think about that mercy. You think about that mercy. Oh, that mercy. God gave you mercy and grace and righteousness and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you bow your head and give Him thanks. And you wake up next morning and you say the same thing about your dreams that night. They're filthy too. You have to get up, even confess you're seeing in your dreams. You can't even sleep. Mercy. 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 Oh, that's what faith does. It revels in it. The mercy of God. Mercy of God. And wants to tell it to the world. The world don't want to hear it. Mercy to the chief of sinners. The old songwriter in the chorus said, this is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace.